prayer, ask a continued interest in your prayers, as we always do, but it's always needful. So we pray for the Lord's blessings upon our service today. I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We were here yesterday, and let you know that if it's still on our mind, we'll be back there. I don't intend for this to turn into any kind of a series, but there is some thoughts upon our heart, and I want to cover those things this morning. If the Lord would be our helper, and the Lord would be our guide. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read the first three verses. We dealt with the first three verses yesterday. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I'm not going to try to rehash everything we talked about yesterday, but I do want to give you a thumbnail sketch. Wherefore, whenever you see that word, wherefore, just like a therefore, just like a whereas, you realize that it's building upon what's already been said. And we did say yesterday that when you see that, when you see a wherefore, if you'll go back, if you're not familiar with what's been said before, if you go back and read it, you'll find out where the writer's coming from. In other words, what he's about to say is based upon what's already been said. It's not just a reminder, it's he's building here. And this is not just Peter. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. And so we're not talking about helpful hints from Heloise. We're not talking about some commentator on the Bible. We're talking about God himself giving his word to us that is good and profitable for our life, to help us against all the temptations and the things of this world that would pull us astray. And if we want to be faithful to the Lord, then as we read his word, we need to be looking for that specific instruction that will help us in our day-to-day lives. Now, wherefore, what does he say? Wherefore, laying aside. In other words, in verse 1, all those things that need to be laid aside is like that language that you'll find over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, where he talks about putting off the old man. Isn't that so needful? If we're going to make any progress whatsoever in faithfully serving the Lord and letting our light shine, we've got to put off the old man. Now, you can't eradicate the old nature. It's going to be there, and you're going to have to deal with it. But bless your hearts, God's given us something to help us to deal with that. But we've got to make a commitment to put off the old man. If we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be baptized in his name and wear his name proudly, you know, you can be proud about that. There's a lot of things we take too much pride in, but you can be proud of the fact that God had mercy upon your poor soul and has blessed you to know that Jesus has come into this world and saved you from your sins. And you don't need to act like, you don't need to talk like, you don't need to be like the world. Lay it aside. Leave it where it is. Titus talked about that in Titus 3:3. You can go read it sometime. Talks about those things that we need to put aside. All right, wherefore laying aside. And he goes through all this list, and we won't take time to go through that. As newborn babes. Now, I mentioned the language in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, where he talks about putting off the old man. He goes on then to talk about putting on the new man. And God has given us plenty in his word for us to put on now that we've come to a knowledge of the truth. As newborn babes, a new beginning. You know, we can look back over our past, and there's a whole lot of things that we wish we'd have done differently. But you can't go back there. You can't change it. But you've got today. You've got from here forward. And we can serve the Lord if he's blessed us to know him. If we have come to a knowledge of the truth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, I know that some folks have made a point about, you know, over in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, and talks about need to be using meat. And I understand that lesson. But I'm going to tell you something. We, as long as we live, we need this sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Yes, we need to mature. Yes, we need to understand the deeper things of God. Yes, we need to apply those things that we so easily leave off in our life. We need that. But I'm telling you, what Peter's saying here is the milk of the word. That word of God is what we need to feed our souls as long as we live. We need it. It's what God has provided for us. See, he's already given it to us. We don't have to go make it. It's there. And it's good for us. And it'll be good to us when we approach it prayerfully, when we approach it as the truth, not sitting in judgment upon it, not being like a buffet Christian and picking and choosing what you want, but reading the word of God and taking it in and praying that God would give us understanding to be exercised in it. And, you know, over in Hebrews 4, we talked about yesterday that word, when he says, who by reason of use or exercise thereby, that reason of use there, it means habitual use. Make it a part of our life as that new creature in Christ, putting it on and using it every day and being exercised thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord's gracious. Is he talking to you? Have you tasted it? Have you tasted how gracious God is? Oh, I'll tell you something. It's sweet, isn't it? And it'll never lose its benefit. Now, in a nutshell, what he's talking about here, this wherefore, in other words, going forward, this is what we're to do. Now, why would we do that? What is the motivation for us to obey this scripture? You know, some people look at that and say, well, that's hard. You know, there was some that told Jesus when he was talking about his person and work, he was using the language of eating his flesh and blood. And boy, those Jews had a hard time with that because the law forbid them to drink blood. Okay? But what he was using was symbolic language, language that would represent his person and his work. He shed his blood to redeem us from our sins. That was his work. He came in the flesh. Man couldn't keep the law, and so God sent himself to save us from our sins. The person and the work of Christ. But after he taught that lesson, there were those that said, these are hard sayings, and who can hear them? And sadly, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. Isn't that sad? The best help that could ever be walking on the face of this earth, they turned away from him. But I'm tell you something. We can get distracted. We can turn away too. Don't think so highly of yourself. Paul warned us against that in Romans 12, didn't he? Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think soberly and righteously. We need the instruction of the word of God. So as Peter begins telling us here about how we're to put off the old man, put on the new man, if God's talking to you, what is the substance of the motivation that should cause us to want to do that? Well, you'll find it in chapter 1. And There's no way we could cover a lot in depth about chapter 1 this morning, but I do want to hit some high spots. Because in any avenue of Christian service, if we'll keep this chapter 1 in mind, it'll help us to be motivated to be faithful to Him because of all that He's done for us. That's the bottom line, isn't it? He's not waiting for us to be so good that He would accept us. Bless your hearts, by His mercy and His grace, He's already blessed us more than we will ever be able to express in this lifetime, and that's why we'll have eternity to sing praises unto His name. Never-ending praises is what He's worthy of. All right? So let's go back and look at some of the things. Why the wherefore is there. All right? This is the basis. This is the reason why He's calling upon those brethren in that day to be faithful to Him and to put off the old man and put on the new and going into other subjects. All right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, apostle. The word apostle means one that's sent. So we're not, this is not the message from Peter. This is what God sent him to preach and what the Holy Spirit has put upon him to give to us. One that is sent. And by the way, he is an apostle. Not the apostle. Not the only one. Not the Pope. Not whatever the top of any other denomination might be called. He's an apostle. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's sent. Who sent him? Jesus. Remember how the book of Luke ends? Go back quickly to Luke 24. After Jesus' resurrection, after the things that were given to him on that occasion, he says in, let's see, I'm going to drop down to Luke 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was appropriate, okay, for him to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. It was God's will. It's what God purposed for him to accomplish when he came to this earth. All right? And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses to these things. You're witnesses. And Peter was an eyewitness to the ministry and the suffering and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness. You can't get any better testimony than an eyewitness. When Peter is telling us about the suffering of our Lord, he saw it. He was there. When he testified of the crucifixion and him being placed in the tomb and his resurrection, he was there. Brethren, we're talking about the message God has sent to us through his servants. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's sent to bear this message. He was a witness to these things personally. All right? An eyewitness. All right? So Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Do you know where that region is? It's modern day Turkey. You know, when I start thinking about God's people, my mind just does not go to Turkey. You know, does yours? But that's where Peter is writing to these brethren. And by the way, the seven churches of Asia were in that area. Okay? So the same place that we're talking about here. But Peter's writing to them. Peter was primarily apostle to the Jews. And there were those that were scattered in those regions. And so he's writing to them. So he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout these regions. And then he goes into something very, very brief, but very powerful. as to the purpose of God in saving his people from their sins. In just a very short space, with just a very few words, he just covers a tremendous amount of the purpose of God. Elect. Oh. You know, I've made mention of this several times here recently, but I want to keep mentioning it. God elected his people. He didn't select them based upon some merit in them. And you know, that's hugely important in the religious world today. There's so many that just reject the doctrine of election. But even those who say they embrace it, they have a different way of looking at it than we do. Okay? Elder Sonny Powell said one time, they have our vocabulary, but they don't have our dictionary. And we've talked about that before. Elect. Before we had our being, before we had an opportunity to do good or evil, before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose a people. And he did it in love. And he predestinated that people, didn't he? He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge involves love. Not just a choice, but God set his love upon a people before the foundation of the world. Here he speaks about elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We go to Romans chapter 8 when he says, and for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So not only did he choose them, but he had a purpose for them that they would eventually be saved and made like unto his own Son. Oh, as we think about the purpose of God and what he's done. Now, I've had a man one time, and Sister Nancy was with me in this discussion. We were having a Bible discussion, and he had some plans to do something, and he wanted to know if I was interested in helping him with it, and we got to talking about what we believed, and he eventually closed his book and just slung it across the table. He said, well, if I believe that, why in the world would anybody preach the gospel? There are people, good people, people who love God, people who would give you the shirt off their back, people that would go to great lengths in Christian duty to do something for you that do not care for the doctrine of election. But it's the truth. It's God's word. It's what everything is built upon. It's the foundation of this word. Now, that doesn't mean we got to go fighting everybody that doesn't believe it. Certainly not. But you ought to be thanking God more than you do that he's blessed you to see it. And whenever we have those discussions with others, speak the truth in love, but stand on the truth. Because that's the only thing that gives glory to God like it should be. If you've got anything that you're saying that you've got to do in order to make the blood of Christ work for you, that takes glory away from God. It robs him of his glory. That's why we have to stand upon truth. That's why we need, as Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It means something. If we say, well, that's okay, you know, it could have been that way, but whatever, we're denying God. We're denying Christ because he's the one that saved us. He's the one by his own precious blood that paid for all of our sins. There's nothing we can do to pay for sin. And there's nothing we can do to make it be appropriated to us. He finished it. He did it. He gets the glory. We get the benefit. We get the joy of it. Oh, but bless your hearts. Be careful to give him the praise and give him the glory. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. He could have done all of these glorious things and not ever told us about it. And if he hadn't given us his spirit, we wouldn't know it. Oh, we may have heard somebody talk about it, but we wouldn't know it in here, would we? But once he's given us his spirit, and by the way, it's his prerogative is when that happens. It's not because you've asked for it. It's not because you did enough, met somebody's recipe in order to earn it. No, God sovereignly, just like the wind blows, John chapter 3, thou canst hear the sound thereof, but dost not tell from whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. He sovereignly sends his Spirit. And John chapter 5 says it's the voice of God. It's the living voice of the Son of God. Remember John 5:25? The hour cometh. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is. It was going on right then. It's been going on since man's been here. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When he chooses to speak, when he chooses to impart life, when he chooses to do that, not at your invitation, but when he chooses to do that. Oh, bless your heart. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, giving us life, we are set apart. We are identified as one of his children. It brings life, spiritual life. We then have eyes to see, ears to hear. We have an appetite for the things of God, and we can taste that he's gracious. But if we haven't received that Spirit, we don't know anything about it. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what got the job done. The blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit blesses us to then see it and understand it. And we're able to rejoice in it. And the gospel informs us. But the Spirit has to bring the life in order for us to benefit from the gospel. All right? So, in those three things, we have the Godhead identified, don't we? We have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word. All right? The living Word, the Son of God. All right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? He says, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Grace unto you. That's what it's all about, isn't it? The grace of God. Salvation's by grace, isn't it? All right, before I get into much of that, let me go on to the next verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, Peter was an eyewitness. He saw it. He experienced not only the teachings of Christ, he experienced witnessing the power of Christ as he healed all manner of disease, even raising the dead. And then he saw him go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he saw that praying. When Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And his sweat appeared as great drops of blood. There was something tremendous about to happen. And then he was arrested. Old Peter tried to save him. Wouldn't you have tried to save him if you had been there? If you'd have had a sword, if you saw those coming against him, wouldn't you have drawn your sword and tried to do what you could to save your Savior? Peter did. Don't call him a coward. Until Jesus told him to put up his sword, he was going to do whatever he could, just like he had said before. I'll go to you to the death. I'll die with you. And he fully intended to do that. But when the Lord told him to put up your sword, what could he do? But we've talked about that before, haven't we? He had come to the place where nobody could help him. Nobody could do what he was about to do. Because in the purpose of God, he would do it alone. He was the one who was set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the one that had to come and save us from our sins. And he didn't need any help then, and he doesn't need any help today. He finished what the Father sent him to do. Peter saw him die. The scriptures say he was there at the foot of the cross. We take from that that he saw that soldier pierce his side. Perhaps he heard him say, "It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Peter saw him die. He didn't swoon, like some of the commentators say. He didn't just go in a coma. He died. His spirit left his body. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And not only did he say that, but before that, there was a man hanging there on another cross beside him. And he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He yielded up the ghost. That man's spirit went with him. They went to paradise. Peter saw him die. And he saw where they put him in a borrowed tomb. And for 3 days and 3 nights, there was no preaching going on. You know, what we know now, if they'd have known it then, they would have been in great anticipation. "Oh, I just can't wait for him to come out." You know? I mean, if they'd have known, if they'd have understood, don't you know that it would have been a great thing? I mean, it would have been a hard thing to go those 3 days. You know, like a kid at Christmas time. You know, can't wait for the morning. That's what it should have been, shouldn't it? But they didn't quite understand. And there's a lot of things that we should understand, but we don't. We haven't grown in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior like we should. But Peter was an eyewitness to these, and he saw him, and he went to the tomb, and he saw the empty tomb. Now he went away wondering. But then Jesus came. But you know, listen, we're talking about some things that the Spirit moved Peter to write. And in all of this, remember, Peter had denied Christ 3 times. Even the last time he cursed and swore that he didn't know him. How in the world could Peter say that when he had seen him raise the dead? How could he say that when John had sent messengers to Jesus? "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus did many miracles and healed many, and then sent word back to John, "Now go show John again these things." How in the world could Peter have denied him? Because Jesus had to do this alone. They'd have somehow arrested his apostles and brought them in. They'd have condemned them to the same condemnation that Jesus had. But what's Peter saying here? According to his abundant mercy. Yes, Peter denied the Lord. But according to his abundant mercy. Oh, think about that. You know, if you use the language of Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Peter learned that, didn't he? He saw these things. No doubt, when he went out and wept bitterly, perhaps he thought it was all over. He'd messed up so bad this time that Jesus would never forgive him. But according to his abundant mercy, isn't that one of the sweetest words you know? The mercy. And Peter was feeling it. He knew it. It was an abundant mercy. And Jesus, after his resurrection, gave Peter an opportunity three times to confess his love for him again. Peter, lovest thou me? He asked him three times. Peter was actually grieved with him that he would keep asking him that question. But in the process of giving him the opportunity to confess him three times, he also was telling him what he needed to do. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And when we come to 1 Peter and we read his eyewitness account, when we realize that he was a partaker of these things, that he was an eyewitness, that he saw all of this unfolded right before him, and now he's a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's an apostle being sent with the message from Christ to preach unto God's people. You can't get any higher authority of being sent to deliver a message than from Jesus Christ to his people. And this is the greatest message that we'll ever hear. Salvation by the grace of God. And grace only, no buts. Grace only. All right? According to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Why is our hope lively? Because Jesus is alive. The object of our hope is alive. That's why it's a lively hope. He's alive. Where's Buddha? I trust he's in a tomb somewhere. Where's Muhammad? Boy, he's got a lot of followers, doesn't he? He's got a lot of zealous followers. He's not here. Where's Jesus? We know, by faith, we know where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. And also, in spirit, he's right here. He's alive. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about it, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Yes, when he gives us his spirit the first time, we're born again. We're begotten again in that sense. But Peter had, in his own experience, when Jesus was in that tomb, his hope was dead. Because his hope was in that tomb and his hope was dead. 3 days and three nights later, just like he said it would be, he came forth. And when he came forth, then bless your hearts, all those promises that he had spoken before he went to the tomb, now that he's alive, bless your hearts, now we can rejoice in it. You see, I'm going to speculate a little bit here, but I'm satisfied that when Peter would think about the promises that Jesus made and then Jesus died, I have to wonder just how much confidence Peter had in those promises that Jesus made. Oh, but when he came forth, when he rose from the dead, bless your hearts, the resurrection changed everything, didn't it? Not only did he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And then he went to the cross and died. Bless your hearts as we think about him coming forth from that tomb. That promise, now when he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Now that he's alive, that promise has so much more meaning, doesn't it? so much more. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Peter's testimony. He was an eyewitness to it. Then he goes on to say, to an inheritance. Now, think about this for just a moment. And like I said, we're not going to have time to go through all of this. But think about for just a moment. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He came with power to heal all manner of disease, even raising the dead. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And he died. But then he rose again. As Revelation says, I'm he that was that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Bless your hearts, and because he lives, we shall live also. Oh, as we think about it, this is the only message that has eternal life. I'm not saying it conveys eternal life. I'm simply saying it's the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's the one that has to call us from death unto life. He's the one that speaks that life-giving voice of the Son of God. He's the one that saved us by shedding his precious blood. He's the one that's coming back someday to get us. It's all about him. It's nothing about what you do to get what he did. Bless your hearts. It's all about him. But Peter goes on that wherefore and the things he says after that tell us about what our response should be for what he has done for us. And that's the whole of our discipleship. What our response to him should be every day. Every morning when we wake up, when our eyes open and we realize we've still got a little bit of life left in this world, bless your hearts, it ought to be to his honor and praise. Whatever we do should be in a way that would bring glory and honor to his matchless name. We need to give a lot of thought to what kind of light we're sending forth in our life. If he's blessed us to know these things, and if we do these things that he's told us to do, we let our light shine. How are we doing with that? What message is others getting from the light that's coming forth from us? The whole of our existence, it should be out of thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done for us. If we live to be as long, older than Methuselah, that still should be our object every day, if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. A lot more than he has here. He speaks of an inheritance. All that he's done, his purpose was. You know, I hesitate to use the word plan, except to say that all of God's plans work out. You know, he doesn't have a plan B. He knew everything from the beginning, and whatever he purposed to do, that's the way it's going to be. Now, he has a purpose for everything that man is doing in this world, does he? No, we're not talking about fatalism. We're not talking about absolute predestination. We're talking about the purpose of God that he fulfilled in his Son, and he did it for a reason, to an inheritance. Okay? Incorruptible and undefiled. Oh, I tell you, you could chew on that from now until Jesus comes again. All the corruption that's in this world, all the defilements that are in this world, all the troubles and the heartaches, the temptations and problems and pain and suffering and sorrow, all those things that are in this world are going to stay in this world and they're going to be burned up. Because what he's provided for us is far better. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. Not only is it gloriously undefiled, it's incorruptible. It's always going to be forever new. You know of anything in this world that's forever new? I don't. Not anything that's of this world anyway. He's given us something in us that's going to be forever new. But that came from God. Incorruptible. It won't age. It won't fade. It won't grow weak. It won't become defiled. And we're going to be in the same condition. He goes on to say, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be ready to be revealed in the last time. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we find that he's going to change these bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. You see, we can't inherit that. We cannot be taken to that inheritance like we are. We're going to be changed. Remember, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of the most glorious things about heaven is that we'll be there with Jesus, the one that loved us, gave himself for us. But we're going to be changed, and our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's coming back to get us. Oh, what if we die before he comes back? That's no problem. Many of God's people have died before he's come. And many more, probably. You know, I wish he'd come right now, but that's just me. It's not a problem, and that's part of the big reason why 1 Corinthians 15, there were those that didn't believe in the resurrection, and they thought their only hope of being saved was to be alive when Jesus came back. No! We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, there's going to be some of God's people still alive, still here when Jesus does come, but there's going to be a host of his people that have passed the scene of this life. Their spirits and souls have ascended to be with Jesus in paradise. And more I'm hearing at funerals language from other ministers that sounds like they think that when you breathe out your last here, then your body's completely made whole and you're going to be with him in heaven forevermore. And wait a minute, what about the resurrection? That body's not completely made whole yet. That body's going to the grave. Oh, but that spirit and soul, that awareness, that knowledge is with the Father. It's in heaven. But when Jesus comes back, he's bringing that with him. And he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. It's going to be reunited, body, soul, and spirit, because he paid for it. He's coming to get what he paid for. He didn't make an offer on it. He didn't put down a down payment. He paid for it. What does Brother Ricky say? Paid in full. All right? That's what it is. And he's coming back to get us, but he's not taking up residence here again, is he? I don't care what large percentage of Christianity thinks that he's coming back to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years, he's not setting foot on this earth again. Some of the prophets that spoke words that kind of sounds like that, they were painting with a broad brush. He did set foot on this earth at the last time. That his ministry. He did come. He did walk upon this earth. The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. But he finished that work. He's ascended back to heaven. And bless your hearts, he's coming back. And we're going to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore? Because of all this. Now he's got a lot more to say in this first chapter. I don't have time to get into it. But it talks about faith. Maybe we'll deal with that. I don't know. If the Lord puts it on our heart. But listen. Because of all these things. Wherefore? Lay aside. lay aside the old man. Put on the new man. Is he talking to you? Have you heard his voice? Have you felt his love? Have you tasted that God is gracious? He's talking to you. And it's time for us to make that commitment that the old man is left behind. Oh, we still got to deal with the temptations of this old nature. Bless your heart, there's plenty of instruction in the Word of God to help us to know how to deal with that. And we don't have time to get into it. But wherefore? Because of what he's done for us. Lay aside those things. Hebrews 12 talks about lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that's where you need to look every day you live. Because he's the one with the strength. He's the one with the power. He's the one that can heal. He's the one that can bless. He's the one that can reveal his truth to us. He's the one that can show us his glory and show us the path that we need to take. May God help us. Wherefore? Because of what he's done. On the basis of all that he's done for us, may we serve him acceptably every day we live. May God bless you is our prayer.
Sweet to rejoice in life.